seems to automatically open to the Gospel of Mark, as we have been there for quite some time now, studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you, and I know many of you are rejoicing that you could walk into these services today. And many of our church family is still away and wishing that they could be here with us, and we look forward to that day. But here's an opportunity, wherever you are, with this tremendous truth and text. Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through 11, we've titled our study this morning, Quite an Entrance. And we see one driving, dominating thrust in these 11 verses. And that is this: the King is coming. So treasure this truth. Over the next several minutes, my target is to help you understand what that means so that we can put what it means into practice in our life. This is the treasure of all treasures, but there is the possibility that you could miss it. And none of us want that. So let's dive in to Mark chapter 11. See what there is to see, learn what there is to learn. Treasure what is meant to be treasured. A question that drives us as we begin our study this morning is this question: what kind of Jesus do you long for? If we are honest, there are times when we prefer a chill-out Jesus. The Jesus, I want him to be there to calm my emotions, to settle me down, to help me feel better about my life. And I may have this perspective that Jesus is like a pharmacy. He's like a pill dude, a pill god. He is there to help me chill out and relax as I make my way through life. And if we are honest, there are times when we also would prefer a Jesus who's like a Sam's Club Jesus, a Costco Jesus, a Super Walmart, a Super Target, Superstore Jesus. I want Jesus in one place where I can go for whatever I think I need, where I can go to get my preferences filled up and satisfied. And if we are honest, there are also times in our life where we would prefer the Terminator, Equalizer Jesus. Maybe you remember those old movies, that old TV show, The Terminator, and then there was The Equalizer. I really would like a Jesus who goes after everyone who has made my life hard and settles the score for me. And if we're honest, there are also times in our life where we prefer Jesus to be our travel agent. He's there working for me. He works to land me where life is easy, predictable, comfortable, fun, where all those things never end. When we are honest, There are moments when we would rather have a Messiah of our own making than the King of Scripture. The genie Jesus does not exist. There is an even better reality. Let's discover him together. The most important life that was ever lived was the life of Jesus Christ. The most important part of his life were the momentous 8 days that ended it. These 8 days unlock the mysteries of history as they open the door for peace and purpose in our life. Who is this man, Jesus? What is he doing in this narrative? How does that relate to me today in this world? We can break these 11 verses into 5 sections. As we break these down into bite-sized sections, we also discover 5 related truth statements. Section number 1, the approach of the king. Verse 1. Section number 1, the approach of the king. As they approached Jerusalem, I encourage you to underline that word approached. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 of his disciples on a mission. Section number 1, the approach of the king. This is a sprint to the finish line. The climb has been about 3,300 feet, taking 17 miles to travel. We are 15 miles into that. We're about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. The journey is nearly complete. Look with me at the stop and the spot. The stop. 2 towns that start with B. Bethpage, some of you may translate it that way, or Bethphage. And then Bethany. Bethany is the home of close friends. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Just a short time back, Jesus has brought Lazarus back to life. Likely everybody's talking about it. The scene from last week with Bartimaeus was probably a motivating factor. It has just happened there in Bethany with this family. The community, the village would be a buzz of conversation. And Jesus stops there for some moments of rest before the Passion Week begins in all of its activity. There's the stop. Where's the spot? X marks the spot. X is the Mount of Olives. We're in Mark 11. In Mark 13, we will be on the Mount of Olives for the Olivet Discourse. One of the key teaching moments for Jesus as he talks about the future and the events that unfold. And that chapter is confused by a lot of people, I've noticed over the course of time as I read Facebook. So we're going to unwrap that and listen and study the words of Jesus. The Mount of Olives is a very significant point for the Olivet Discourse. In Acts 1, it will be the spot where Jesus ascends up into heaven, and in the end times, the Mount of Olives will be the exact spot where Jesus returns and the land splits. significant place. X marks the spot. Well, there's the approach of the king, and I want to give you one truth statement as we build on this narrative. And really what comes out of this whole study, here's the first truth statement. No one stays close to Jesus who remains stagnant or unmoved about his words. As we join Jesus on the path through the valleys and canyons, climbing up to Jerusalem, thousands of people are on this journey, pilgrims headed to Jerusalem. They're with him on the road, but they will not always be with him. Life happens and they get distracted, discouraged, for multiple reasons, they don't stay close. It reminds us, no one stays close to Jesus who is not moved by his words. That brings us into verse 2 and verse 3, the arrangements of Jesus. The arrangements of the king, verse 2. Jesus sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you and immediately... That word should jump out at us. This is the Gospel of Mark. He uses immediately often. Immediately as you enter the village, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? You simply tell them, the Lord has need of it. And immediately... he will send it back here. The arrangements of the king. May we always remember Jesus does not die out of control. He did not live out of control. He does not minister out of control. He never loses control. And I'm going to give you a little extra blank here this morning. He is always in control. Jesus never loses control. He is always in control. No matter what you feel, no matter what we think, what we see out there, those truths ground us and guide us every day. Let's look at his control, see what there is to see. His control is detailed. His control is deliberate. His control is dramatic. Notice the detailed control of the king. We see it go into a certain village, look for this, reply to that. Every setting, every circumstance, every cast member in this narrative is known by Jesus, is known by Christ, and submits to his authority. And that's the same today in our life. The king knows everyone. The king still is in sovereign authority over everyone and everything. Everyone and everything must submit to his authority. Jesus' control is deliberate. Notice him taking the initiative throughout the Passion Week. He is never responding. He is always causing the response. And his control is dramatic. We're talking about a colt. Some of your translations will say donkey. That has never been ridden. Right here. This is a precise fulfillment of multiple minute Old Testament prophecies. Let me share one with you from Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah is the next to last book in the Old Testament, Older Testament. You can flip back there or write this down in your notes. There's three blanks. First one, precise fulfillment. The second one is this reference, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The third blank, 500 years earlier. 500 years before Jesus rides into Jerusalem, we read these words are recorded for us. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. Not just any old donkey, even on a colt, a foal, the foal of a donkey. There are likely two animals that accompany Christ and the group into Jerusalem. Christ is riding on the foal. The mother is probably there helping lead it. This animal has never been ridden, which is immensely significant. Not just and because it was predicted, but because of the picture behind it. Fast forwarding through those times of Zechariah, through the 400 silent years between the Testaments into the life of Christ, Greek and then Roman conquering kings and generals, sovereigns, would ride into town in a royal chariot or on a war horse with swords drawn. That was the typical fashion, form, but not here. Christ rides in on an animal of peace. This is what Solomon rode in on a donkey, a mule, but it was a time of peace. This time the king rides into Jerusalem to make peace. Now let the cat out of the bag. Christ is coming back. We talked about the Mount of Olives. It will be a very dramatic scene when he comes back that next time. He's not riding a donkey. He's riding a war horse. And he's coming to make war. The king is coming. Treasure this truth. Be prepared for this truth. By coming to peace with God today on the king's terms. Let's get back into Mark 11. Go find a colt and bring it to me. The donkey that was acquired by the Lord, typically, where would you keep your prized possessions? Out front, there was a tremendous amount of thievery in that era. Keep your stuff out front for everyone to see. Easily available. They would tend to keep something like that in the back, protected, reserved. Interesting that this is out front. The animal is out front. A couple insights we can gather from here. The donkey was a luxury item for the owner. Probably a means of his business livelihood. It would have been used, a useful tool. It was a luxury item. And it was costly for whoever owned that donkey to even share it with Jesus. He let him borrow it. As I just was studying this passage this week, came across this assessment. You know, Jesus basically didn't have anything in this life. He said, birds have their nests, foxes have the holes, the Son of Man has nothing in this life. You know, when Jesus wanted to go to the other side of the lake, what did he do? He borrowed a boat. When Jesus wanted to ride into Jerusalem as a king, what did he do? He borrowed a donkey. When Jesus wanted to die for your sins, what did he do? He borrowed a cross, someone else's cross. Had our name on it. And when Jesus died, he even had to borrow the tomb. Says something about the love of the one who owns everything. It reminds me, I share it with you, that whatever the king wants, we should be okay with it, even when we do not understand any detail. The Lord has need of it. Okay. Here's truth statement number two. Deals with obedience. Obedience is costly. I see a statement in your notes. Do the math. Obedience equals God's smile. You can never rewrite that equation. God's smile equals my heart was right half the time. God's smile is I did it right 75% of the time. I had good intentions. The equation is always do what God calls us to do. Do what is God right. Obedience is costly, but it is always the right thing. Section number 3, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. The acquisitions of the king. We've looked at the approach of the king, a sprint to the finish line, the arrangements of the king. Jesus never loses control. He's always in control. The acquisition by the king of the king, again, relating to the donkey, the mule. They went away and they found a colt tied at the door outside in the street. As they were untying it, what are you doing? Untying the colt, probably the owner. They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it. Even had to borrow a saddle. We're kind of hard on the disciples, but they were kind enough and considerate enough to help make things a little more comfortable for Jesus. They brought the colt to Jesus, put their coats on it, and Jesus sat on it. Every detail is planned by God. We won't take the time this morning, but the fulfilled prophecies of the Passion Week are proof of this king's identity. If you have a study Bible, you might want to look in the middle of your Bible, at the end of your Bible. If you don't find anything there, look at the beginning of your Bible. You may find a chart, all the prophecies fulfilled by Christ during the Passion Week. There are scads of them. If you're not sure where you're at with Jesus, not convinced of his identity or the relevance to your life, I encourage you to start here. Look at those prophecies, go back and read them as they were originally given, then come into the New Testament, read the fulfillment, and take it where it takes you. And be willing to go wherever it takes you. And I submit to you the fulfilled prophecies of the Passion Week are proof of this king's identity. Which leads us to this third true statement of today. in this text. The king's omniscience bolsters the heart of his disciple. Omniscience, that's a big old word for knowledge. I contemplated in putting that in the text instead of the word omniscient. Omniscient means knowing everything. And the Bible talks about one of the characteristics of God, that he knows everything. The fact that he knows everything strengthens, bolsters my heart, bolsters my confidence. Because there will be times in our life where we do not understand what is going on, why it's going on, and we can find firm footing when we come back to this eternal truth. The king knows everything. And then we look at the other characteristics of Christ. Not only that he's super smart, but that he's super loving, compassionate, and all those things mesh together into an awesome Savior King. Verse 8, many spread their coats in the road. Others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went in front of Christ as he was riding on the colt, donkey, mule, they were shouting these words, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Section number 3, the adoration of the king. Does this not sound like a worship service? Does this not sound like a worship service we want to sign up for? There are thousands of people chatting, screaming, shouting, singing these words. Sounds like quite the worship service. And yet we realize, as we look into these words, crowds can be dead wrong, even when they sing God right. Look with me at the voices, their volume, and thirdly, the vision. The voices, the volume, and the vision of this massive, varied collection of people on the road with Jesus. Within the group, we're good chance we would hear words of endorsement from Bethany's Mary, Martha, and even Lazarus, shouting these words, that's Jesus, and our brother is alive because of Jesus. Not going too far out on a limb, as we discovered last week, that when the son of Timaeus was healed from his blindness, it said he went down the road following Jesus, up the road, that we would hear the echoes of Bartimaeus' voice. I can see, I can see, I can see because of Jesus. It's quite the worship environment. Sign me up. Those aren't the only people in the group. Thousands of Passover pilgrims headed to Jerusalem, likely all across the board, with mission, with focus, with intention, with desire. Probably within the group we have a subgroup of the excited about excitement party. You know, you drive down the road, I drive through town, I drive past the fairgrounds, and I see all kinds of cars there. I see something's going on. And I kind of have two questions right off the top of my mind. What's going on? How come I wasn't invited? Will they let me in? And maybe you see horses, carnival, tractors, all kinds of stuff. And like, if the fairgrounds are full and you see this sign out front, free entrance and people waving, come on in. We're thinking about going in because it's exciting to be around excitement. You have that naturally in this group as well. Jesus always drew a crowd for the moment. So we've got excited about excitement, party goers. We also have a disturbed status quo. The religious leaders of the day who just want the good old days religion. I just want the good old days where I'm in charge. And Jesus, you're kind of pushing the envelope. In fact, they have been following Jesus, watching Jesus, praying for Jesus to mess up so they can nail him. They're in that crowd. At least two other subgroups in the crowd. We're headed to Jerusalem. It's Passover. There's a group called the Zealots. They're the political activists who are active by assassination. What their intention was and what their actions were, to go through a crowd like the Passover crowd, to come up close to Roman soldiers, and in the hustle and bustle and jostling and bumping of the crowd, it was very easy, especially when you know what you're doing, to take their Zakari out of the robe and stick it into the ribs of the soldier and be gone, blend into the crowd. They hated Rome. They hated the government. And as they're going up the road to Jerusalem, there are thoughts going through their mind as they were for decades before and after Christ. Storm the castle. Get rid of Rome. The violenter, the better. Jesus appears to be an effective tool that they can use. Then we have the disciples. And we've just seen they're a bit obsessed with their grandeur. They're excited about the possibility of them being princes and dukes. So as we think about this worship experience, and we often look at the triumphal entry of Christ as a very positive thing. Take it all in. And what they are singing are words that we've already addressed. They are singing eternal truth. They are singing Passover songs that the pilgrims typically did as they made their way up to Jerusalem. But for many, they're singing better than they understood. And it's a reminder that I can be like that too. You know, I'm out doing things in our community. Maybe I'm doing a funeral outside of our church. And if I ask the crowd to sing Amazing Grace, if I start and ask everybody to, let's say, the Lord's Prayer together, it's amazing, but it's like everybody, 95% of the people somehow have that ingrained in them. And it's wonderful truth. But it's so easy to just spit out words and not have them impact our heart. And that's kind of a flavor of what is going on here. And one of the songs that was often sung in the Passover journey, the Passover anthems go back into the Psalms and Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 that are often referred to as the Hallel Psalms, Hallelujah, praise songs. And we started off our service with one of those, and 118 verse 26 is a key moment that the crowd would have been very familiar with. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Rock solid truth. And there are probably some who grasp that and for whom it was a significant chapter and moment in their faith journey. But the danger is, and the reality is, many probably missed it. And we don't want to miss, neglect the opportunities to have eternal truth impact us. Why we need to be soft and pliable and tender-hearted to the words of God. Many in that crowd wanted a king of their own making, a political king, and now was the time to hitch their wagon to this miracle worker who maybe would do what they wanted to have done. Here's our fourth true statement. A little longer than the others, but number one, we must hear the distinct voice of Jesus above the crowd. We must hear the distinct voice of Jesus above the crowd. Number two, we must embrace his vision. Number three, we must sing truth with a hot heart. It will be imperfect this side of eternity. But there's the goal. There's the finish line. There's the target for each of us. Sing truth with a hot heart. That brings us to our final verse. 11:11. I asked you in verse 1 to underline the word approached. They are approaching Jerusalem. Now we step into verse 11 and get your underliner out again. In verse 11, Jesus what? Entered Jerusalem. We call this whole section the triumphal entry. He's just entering now in verse 11. Been a lengthy 2 miles. And this is setting us up for our study going forward. But as we look at the authority of the king, which is section number 5, just look at what's going on around Jesus and what Jesus does. He has been walking the road with thousands of people. There's energy all across the board, right, wrong, in the middle. There's energy. There's people. We get to verse 11. Does it seem very crowded in this verse? Jesus entered Jerusalem, came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12. Since it was already late in the afternoon. May we never take our eyes off the authority of the King. May our thoughts not distance themselves from the truth that God's plan marches forward without skipping a beat. God's plan marches forward even when I am clueless and confused over the details. It sure looks a bit lonely in verse 11 compared to verse 1 through 10. And then throw in a little more information from Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. I'm going to talk about the fantastic view in the weeks ahead. And he wept over it. Two times in Scripture that I'm aware of that Jesus cried. One is at the tomb of Lazarus, even knowing that he was going to bring him back to life. The reality of death, a disconnected relationship, Jesus wept. Here he weeps for the city of Jerusalem and for the crowd that has walked with him that will not come to peace with their Savior. In this moment, this is where quitters quit. And if I'm in the equation, it's like, nobody's appreciating what I do. Forget it. That's kind of a human response. Either do it or think about it. Jesus doesn't quit. When there really is every human and even eternal reason to walk away from sinful rebels. As we think of the tears of Jesus, let's think of our fears. And while this isn't in your notes, this may be one of the most profound truths, and profound truth to wrap your life around. Our rest is not in understanding and controlling life's moments. I've got it figured out. I've got it under control. I can fix this. Our rest is in the zeal of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, his zeal to accomplish everything he purposed and planned for the world and for your life. We rest in him. Which begs the question again for all of us. What kind of Jesus do we long for? Yes, there is a greater kingdom than our kingdom. And yes, there is a greater king than us. His name is Jesus. And he will stop at nothing in this next week to fulfill the mission. Jesus is coming. The King is coming. He came the first time to make peace. The next time he comes in absolute righteous indignation, anger, to make war. It's wise to surrender now and enjoy all the perks, the benefits of peace with God, because it is peace with God. May this be our prayer. Jesus, you are my King. Hosanna, which means save now, praise. Hosanna, save me today and show me your way every day. We humbly come and bow before our sovereign, our King, our ruler, our master. And as we do that, and as we stay close to you, we discover what a tremendous blessing it is to have such a wonderful King. Father, thank you for loving us so much. And Jesus, thank you for loving us so much. Not quitting, not giving up. For being the peace that passes all our understanding and misunderstanding. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. May it come out of hearts that are tuned into you, hearts that are overflowing with your truth, hearts that are passionate about sharing your voice with the rest of the crowd. Soften our hearts, soften the hearts of others. May we be faithful as you have modeled for us. It is in the name of Jesus we can and we do pray. Amen.